Father, I just ask you to be real and genuine to us, Lord. The Word of God has power and ability, Lord. And we intend tonight to be submitted to your Word, Lord, on a level that allows the power to be at work in our lives. We intend tonight to obey, Lord, what you desire for us to obey. And so we pray your ability, your strength, your power, but your revelation and your revealing of your own self to us tonight. Lord, we praise you. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start tonight in John's birth and circumcision. It's going to be verses 57 to 66. Well, let's read verse 57 and 58 together here tonight. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. You see, we knew that she was going to have a son. We knew that, Gabriel told her that you were going to have a son, and his name was going to, or told Zacharias, you're going to have a son, his name was going to be John. And here now, the time of being pregnant is over. So 9 months later, she is now ready to give birth here in verse 57. Now, when you look back, after Mary had her announcement, which we'll look at next week, she went in verse 39 to the hill country of Judah to just see if what God was telling her was true. And she and Elizabeth was in the 6th month at that point. And we see from verse 56, Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So as we saw in the very first introduction, Luke was interviewing eyewitnesses for the collection of his stories. And it's very, would be a natural assumption here to believe that Mary was here for John's birth. She got there at 6 months. She was there for 3 months with her. So she was probably here and saw this entire event and gave the account back to Luke, and he was able to write it down. And so we have all of this detail of when John was born, that without Mary there, there might not have been the detail, because by the time that Luke went to write this gospel, most likely Zacharias and Elizabeth had already passed away. So here we are with Mary's account and Luke writing it down for us. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. And notice, she brought forth a son, just like the angel said. And her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Her neighbors came to rejoice in the baby being born, but what else were they rejoicing in? They were rejoicing in the great mercy that God had shown to her by allowing her to have a baby. We know the word mercy is the Greek word Elios, means kindness or concern or mercy or compassion. God brought kindness and compassion and mercy to Elizabeth. Her reproach was taken away from her. If you remember back in verse 25, it says that she was bearing a reproach because in their old age, they had never been able to have a child. And not having a baby in this day and age was a black eye to a woman in marriage. It was her fault that she couldn't have a baby. And according to this culture at this time. And here now her reproach was taken away. The mercy of God was being poured out. And the entire community was rejoicing at God's mercy. What a beautiful picture of mercy, isn't it? When mercy is poured out, what's the byproduct? Rejoicing. That's what the whole community, the effect of mercy, the effect of the joy that this family is experiencing is rejoicing. You remember back in verse 14 when the angel Gabriel was telling Zacharias that, you know, you're going to have joy and gladness at his birth, and many are going to rejoice. And here we see that very thing happening after 9 months of waiting. Zacharias, you remember, can't speak this entire time. He doesn't have the ability to speak. 9 months, he's gone without saying a word. And now at his birth, the whole community, this whole little community of this hill town in Judea, is amazed that God poured out mercy and grace. And so we see this. Look at now verse 59 through 66. Let's read that together. For the circumcision of John the Baptist. And so it was on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And so they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And we will look at the his circumcision here on the eighth day, which was a normal Jewish tradition to, according to law, to circumcise your baby, your boy, your male babies on the eighth day. And because Zacharias couldn't speak, and all the midwives are with Elizabeth, they're like, let's call him Zacharias. It's what's going to happen. This is just how tradition was. You were named after your father. It was just a normal thing. And they thought it was just, that's exactly what Zacharias would want. And but in verse 60, we see that Elizabeth says, no, he's going to be called John. And what do? In the next verse, it's they say, but there's no relatives. There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name. So they made signs to his father. Now, it's interesting. The angel basically said, you're not going to be able to speak. But he never said, you're not going to be able to hear, you know. So you could picture them, you know, John, what do you want to call him, you know? And he's like, just ask me. My ears are working fine, you know. But he asked for a writing tablet in verse 63. And when he wrote there, he wrote his name as John. And notice, they all marveled that he wanted to name him John. And it's just neat. You remember we looked last week at the name John means Yahweh is gracious. This is what, at this moment that God is going to speak after 400 years of silence, what does he speak? I'm gracious. And he brings there, his name is going to be John. Not Zacharias. Remember, Zachariah means Yahweh remembers. And Elizabeth means Yahweh is my oath. But he's saying, no, it's not going to be Yahweh remembers. It's going to be Yahweh is gracious. And the neighbors marvel. They wonder at this name. And so the Greek word that's used here is a word that means extraordinarily impressed or disturbed by something. They were in wonder, amazement, marveling, going, wow, there's nobody in your family named John, yet you're naming him John. You know, you got to imagine after 9 months, word of this probably somehow got out, you know, that Zacharias was sharing with Elizabeth the vision that happened inside the holy place. And obviously she knew the name was to be John. You know, he's like, the angel told me clearly, you know, his name will be John. And she was adamant about it. But maybe they hadn't talked about it outside their family. It's possible. But notice verse 64. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loose and he spoke praising God. So after bestowing the name the angel had given him, John, Zechariah all of a sudden begins to speak after nearly 9 months of silence. And so they marvel, not only at the name of John, but they marvel that all of a sudden Zechariah speaks. And what is the very first thing he speaks? Notice, he begins to praise God. What a wonderful thing. You know, you got to imagine, he's just like, I can't wait to take part in worship again because I'm sitting here, you know, not able to participate with the congregation. That'd be a bummer, right? After the worship that we were experiencing here with Ernie and Sierra and just sharing with us in worship. Imagine not being able to get any of that out of our heart. Because vocalizing and singing is a soul language, isn't it? And it's powerful in us. But here, Zacharias, when he begins to speak, he just begins to praise God. He begins to praise God for his answers to prayer. He begins to praise God for this son. He begins to praise God, probably for the angel and the promises the angel made to him, that everything was beginning to come about. And he was experiencing it. The moment he, by faith, said his name is John, boom, his tongue was loosed and he was able to speak again. Remember last week we talked about the 400 years of silence. That from Malachi to the start here of the gospel to John the Baptist, God was silent in that 400 years. He had never spoken from Malachi on. There was no prophet that came to Israel. And there was no voice. And it's very probable when God would have the Old Testament prophets, he would have them live out their prophecy in front of the people. He would have them live it out. And so it's very possible that what he was doing with Zacharias was he was living out the testimony. And I'm not going to let you speak. I don't want any idle words. I want one thing spoken when your voice breaks through, and that's the praise to me. And it's very possible that this was what God was doing. Not just not a punishment for non-belief, which could be that or partially that, but I think there's a bigger picture here of God saying, listen, I'm speaking now, and I'm speaking at the birth of this boy, and he is the prophet that's going to go before the Messiah. Pretty powerful when you look at the whole picture and all of these parts that are being put together as God is about to set up his kingdom here on earth. He's bringing Jesus forward to show himself faithful to these people. So he begins to praise God in verse 64. Look at verse 65. What's the result of that? Fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. So what's the townspeople's reactions here? It's awe or fear. It's fear of God because they've heard the story. They knew when he came out of the temple. Do you remember that they all said, he's seen a vision. Something's happened here. Zacharias lost his voice. So this traveled. You know, this is a small town and everybody knows everybody's business. You know, there's no hiding from it. And notice all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country. You know, they're all talking about this. And in the Greek, it's said in a way that this talk didn't stop. It just kept on going, you know. Everybody coming to town, everybody coming through town, everybody, you know, moving forward, as we're going to see in John's life. He is an odd guy, right? He doesn't fit in. He has to run out into the wilderness because he's just, prophets are just weird, you know. And he's out in the wilderness. And so even as he's growing up, it's like, look at that guy. You know, there's something different about that guy all his whole life. But this is what they were praying for. And this little community is experiencing a move of God. And they're all discussing the work of God. The fear of God comes upon them as God begins to fulfill his word. And this is what a great thing. What is the questions that they're talking about? Verse 66, all those who heard them kept them in their hearts saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. This is their conversation. What kind of child will this be? And notice, God's hand was with him. God was demonstrating himself faithful to him. But you see what happens when God does a work? Where's the focus? The focus is on God. God's the center of the story here still. And the community now is coming, and Zacharias is praising God, and they're all discussing it. They're all talking about it. And they're seeing the hand of the Lord with them, and they're glorifying God. They're in awe, not of the elderly woman given birth, but of God. And so the topic of the conversation was what God's plan might be for this baby. And the hearts are being stirred as it seems that God is suddenly at work in this small town in the hill country of Judea. Suddenly God is at work. And this is what we want to experience, isn't it? God is at work. We want all of our neighbors around us in our community going, what is this? What manner of work is God at work here at this church? What's happening? What kind of people are these people? You know, these are conversations we want to have people having, right? Because you think about it, nothing ever happened here before. What happened in this small town in the hills of Judea? Nothing. 400 years, nothing's happening in Israel, nothing's happening in Jerusalem, much less a little farming community on the side of a mountain. And they're like, oh my gosh, God himself is at work through this elderly couple, this elderly family, and now they have a baby. And here is God in this small, insignificant place. But God is at work. This is how God works, guys. The story focused on the insignificant couple, the insignificant townspeople, the insignificant girl and Mary when she receives the word, the insignificant parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, even Mary and Joseph, the insignificant birth of Jesus as he's demonstrated in a manger in the middle of Bethlehem, insignificant shepherds that are out in the field, the outskirts of society, and they're receiving a message from God Almighty with a heavenly choir. They're all insignificant in man's plan, but to God, it's fully significant to his plan. And he is at work in the insignificant. So maybe that's you here tonight. You're going, I'm insignificant. Why would God ever give me a word? Why would God ever desire to speak to me? Because that's who God speaks to. Those that are, as he tells us in the Beatitudes, those that are poor in spirit. In other words, I don't have a bunch of strength. I'm coming into God's presence. Yeah, I've got these gifts. I've got these leadership abilities. I've got this strength. I'm young. God's like, okay, then go get old. Go get weak. Because that's the people I use. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. Notice what Paul says. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. So this is according to the flesh. There's not many wise. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. But it says in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And God and the base things of the world, or the common things, and the things that are despised. God has chosen those things. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see that? So let's look at our qualifications here tonight. Are there not many wise here tonight? Not many mighty, not many noble. Are there foolish people here tonight? Are they weak? Are there weak people here tonight? Are there base people or normal people? Are there despised people? Or do you feel tonight I'm an are not? I don't even matter if I'm here or not, right? This is who God works through. Why? Because these people, us people, we don't have that sense that we have it all together. That's what draws us to Christ to begin with. We feel the void, the vacuum, the poor spirit where we need somebody to come and help us. We're like Elizabeth. We're barren. We have no ability to bear fruit until the angel comes at God's command and says, God's going to allow you to bear fruit through the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's where we want to be. We want to be there as a church. But isn't it interesting that even in the church, we still put preferential grace in the talented, in the well-bred, in the mighty, in the strong, in the beautiful, in the wealthy. This is the whole book of James where he's like, hey, quit treating the rich like they're somebody special and giving them the best seats and catering to them, right? But this is our normal fleshly behavior because it appears where that's where all the power is in the world. And yet the person that God may be using more than anybody else is that person that's being despised and overlooked. And that's who God works with, the insignificant. When we look at this story, he doesn't even name the town. It's so insignificant. Luke's like, it was some place in the hill country of Judea. I have no idea. This is what we see in Jesus' life, right? Everyone says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That hick town where nothing has ever come out of there that's any good? Can anything come out of Bethlehem, that little house of bread? Yet this is what we see, events that change the world. Guys, listen, God can change the world through this church. Do you expect him to change the world? Or is that too big of a task? This town did not know that they were going to be the gateway to world-changing events. And yet God did it. And we can be that as well. God will do that through us. But remember, this couple's not rewarded for their great abilities. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they don't have great giftings. They're rewarded. Why? Because of their faith. That's why they're rewarded. Remember Zacharias, Yahweh remembers. Elizabeth, Yahweh is my oath. You see, God remembered his oath. That's what the heart of this is. What's the oath? Yahweh's gracious. In John, his remembrance, his oath come together with grace. That's what's delivered. That's the fruit that comes out of faith is grace. And this is what God continues, who God continues to work through in the church. Those that remember and those that will not glory in his presence. So everything that's happening here in our church, everything that happens in the church worldwide, in this community, is happening because of God's grace. That's it. Not because of anyone's talent or ability or anything else. It's God's grace. And this is why our values statement is simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency. Talking about the simplicity of God's grace, the sincerity of serving God in God's grace, and the sufficiency of God's grace in every area of our life. It's sufficient. No matter what you're going through tonight, The grace of God is sufficient for your life, and he will do great things with it. Let's look at the prophecy of Zacharias, verses 67 to 79. Let's read it together. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give us light, give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zacharias' prophecy here, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's this picture again of the Holy Spirit coming and empowering a person. The idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit in order to speak by the Holy Spirit is found in the Old Testament. We see it in Deuteronomy 34:9. We see it in Micah 3:8. We see it in Numbers 11:25. We see it in 2 Samuel 23:2. We see it in Joel 28, et cetera, et cetera. It goes through many, many, many times in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit comes upon a person for a specific thing when God wants to speak, okay? But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't stay on the person. He came and went. If you remember in this passage in verse 15, if you turn back to verse 15, notice what he says about John. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And so we see here that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, even as a baby. In verse 41, it says, "It happened when Elizabeth heard Mary greeting her, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And so we see that the Holy Spirit came upon him there as Jesus and John passed by through Mary and Elizabeth in the womb, and their babies leapt for joy. Mary or Elizabeth had that word from the Holy Spirit that the babies were jumping because of joy in the womb. Amazing, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what we have to remember about John as we look at his life as we move forward is that he was an Old Testament prophet. He didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. He wasn't born again. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He didn't get to take part or participate in the receiving of the Holy Spirit when Jesus gave him to the disciples. And so this is our last Old Testament prophet that God is revealing here. And of course, we know from the story, he's going to lose his life halfway into the ministry of Jesus, and he's going to go to heaven. But as we look at this now in verse 67, we see it again. His father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. And so we don't see a permanent abiding of the Holy Spirit until when? Until Jesus. Where do we see that? In John chapter 1, verse 33. Here's a peek forward. John the Baptist is preaching, and he said, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him.'" This was the difference with Jesus receiving the Holy Spirit and all the previous people that had received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him and remained on him. "This is he who baptizes now with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So Jesus, again, is the demonstration to us as believers of a life of submission to the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between, as Jesus said, hey, the weakest or the simplest person in the kingdom of God as a believer is greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the greatest Old Testament prophet. But he says those of us in the family of God are greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because the Holy Spirit now lives in us, you see. We look at John and go, man, that would be crazy, man, being out there and just, woo, you know, with the power. Wouldn't you love to have that power going out on Saturday mornings and knocking on doors and be like, yeah, you know. And people coming to know Christ, you're baptizing them right there in the kitchen sink, you know. And we look at that and go, that would be cool to have that. Guess what? That power is in us. He is in us. And just like Jesus, he remains on us and remains with us. He never departs. We have the Holy Spirit when we come to Christ, and he's in us. What we need now is that baptism of the Spirit to be completely full and overflowing. And we'll look at that as we go into chapter 3 and 4. But here it says he's filled. The word there is to be completely full. The Holy Spirit comes on him in power. And he's now being displayed. And what's the display of the Holy Spirit in his life? He begins to prophesy. He begins to share things from God. And so as we look at this first part is God's work, verses 68 to 75, through the Messiah. Zechariah is at his son's circumcision. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and he begins to prophesy about Jesus. And Jesus isn't here yet. He's still 6 months away. But notice, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Here the word is visited in the King James. If you have an NIV, it's come. God has come. It's the verb that means that he's made an appearance to help. That's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit now through Zacharias is saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has come to his people and he's come to bring help. And what does it say? What's the help? He's redeemed his people. Here it means that he's brought about a deliverance for the people. Zacharias through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now saying, listen, here's why all of this is happening. It's happening because God is now visiting you. And he's going to redeem you. He's going to buy you back, deliver you as a people. Look at verse 69. And he does it. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Horn is an exceptional kind of might or power. It's an authority. And so here the Holy Spirit is saying he's raised up an authority. He's raised up a power, an exceptional power. And here it's in the singular. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. Who is the a horn of salvation for us? He's speaking of the person. Who's the person he's speaking about? Look at verse 69. He's raised it up in the house of his servant David. Mary and Joseph were from the house of David. We see Mary's genealogy later in this gospel. We see Joseph's genealogy in Matthew. They're both from the house of David. That's who he's talking about. He's raising him up from the house of David. And that's where the horn's coming from. That's where the authority is coming from. And look at verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. They wanted the Messiah to come, and they knew that the prophets from the beginning of the world had been prophesying that they would be delivered. And here the Holy Spirit is saying, he's basically expressing the heart of the people now. This is what you guys have wanted. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Zacharias is saying, he spoke of this from his holy prophets. All through history, the prophets have been speaking and speaking and speaking about the deliverance that the Messiah was going to bring to Israel. And he says here, since the world began, we're going to be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. But notice, they were hopeful that the Messiah would deliver them. But the Holy Spirit is going to clarify that it's not a physical deliverance, but it's a spiritual deliverance. Notice verse 72 and 73. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. I missed one. To perform the mercy, verse 72, promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. So here he's coming and he's saying, listen, this salvation was spoken about by all the prophets. And it was in God's mind when he was dealing with Abraham, the covenant he made to Abraham. When did he make a covenant with Abraham? It was in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. This is what he told Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, in Genesis 17, 4. Notice, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. God made promises to Abraham, and here the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, God has come now to do what? To remember his holy covenant and his oath that he swore to our fathers in the wilderness when he spoke to Abraham. And the Holy Spirit now is going to say, listen, here's what it is. It's not a physical release from Rome, because I know that's what you guys are wanting. It's a spiritual release from the enemy of your souls. Look at verse 74. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. In verse 74 here, we see that there's a word similar to salvation. It's the verb rescue, to rescue from danger. That's what they're saying. He's saying that we want to be rescued from the hands of our enemies. The purpose of the Messiah's salvation is so that people are free to live godly lives. Notice, that we might serve him without fear. This is what the Messiah was going to come and do, that the Holy Spirit's saying, this is why God is now visiting you. Why? Because he wants you to be able to be free to worship and serve God. That's an important point. It's important to understand the mind of God. What kind of leaders does God want to put into office? What kind of leaders should we be longing for in office? Leaders that will allow us to walk with God and serve him with fear, without hindrance. This is who God is interested in. And I encourage you, exhort you as you go to the polls. First of all, to go to the polls. We don't have a lot of good choices this year, but here's a way that we can deal with this. Pick the candidate that will impact your serving the Lord in fear less, okay? Out of the two candidates, there's probably one that will leave us alone in regards to church and serving God. Isn't it interesting? In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul says this, therefore I exhort first of all in the church that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Let me ask you, have you thanked God for all men, all people, men and women running for president? Have you thanked God for them? Listen, have you thanked God for kings? Have you prayed for kings and all who are in authority? Verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Paul says, I want the church to be praying for and giving thanks for and ministering to kings and all in authority. Why? What's the outcome? So that we as the church can lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and reverence. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Listen, the Messiah is coming because he's going to deliver you from your enemies so that we can serve God with fear. We can serve God without fear, without fear of enemies, without fear of man. That we have the freedom to come and to worship God. It would be a different sense tonight if we had to make sure all the windows were blacked out and nobody knew we were here, right? There's many cultures that experience that around the world, that's how they have to worship God in the middle of the night. I saw a video of a church in, I think it's in North Korea. And this man would go out into the woods in the middle of the night at midnight when the moon finally went down. He would go out into the woods to meet with a group of people that were also heading out to the woods in secret in the middle of the night. And they had their kids would say goodbye to them when they went to bed because they didn't know if dad was going to be there in the morning. This is their life. He's a pastor of a church that meets in secret. And they go out at night and under the cover of darkness, and they meet and they worship in whispers. They sing songs in whispers. They don't have the freedom to play openly, but yet they're worshiping and God's meeting them where two or three are gathered. And they have to meet in this place in secret. And you look at the sacrifice that they're making, and we have a hard time, you know, when it rains to, oh no, it's raining. Let's get out of the house. It's perspective, isn't it? But Jesus, the Holy Spirit here through Zacharias is saying, listen, he's going to come and he's going to free you from your enemies. And you're going to be able to worship fearlessly. You're going to be able to worship without fear of enemies. Look at verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So, Here's what he's saying. Listen, you're not going to have any more enemies to terrorize you, but I want to correct some theology. The Holy Spirit, through Zacharias, is now saying, listen, it's not about Rome. Okay? For us, guys, it's not about the government. It's not about whatever's around us or whoever's in charge or whoever our enemies are. What is it about? Look at verse 75. That we can live without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The Holy Spirit now through Zacharias is saying this is why he's coming. It's spiritual kingdom. He's going to adopt and build something that goes beyond this life. And it's going to affect you in your heart and in your life. How? In holiness and righteousness. That's where it's going to affect you. And so this whole concept of holiness, the Holy Spirit here is saying that this is what he's going to accomplish. This is the proper attitude towards God exhibited in our actions or our conduct. You guys remember when we went through 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, when he said, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but," verse 15, "as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." The Holy Spirit here is saying, listen, Jesus is going to come, and what's going to be the byproduct? Holiness and righteousness in our conduct and action. The word righteousness here is the quality of character or upright behavior or rightness all the days of our life, every day. When we look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, what was mentioned about them when the story began back in verse 5 or verse 6? They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were holy, righteous people. And here, the Holy Spirit is saying, when the Messiah comes, this is going to be the environment that he creates. A church, a people who are zealous for holiness and righteousness. Guys, it's interesting in this day and age that holiness is discounted. Righteousness is discounted because we love grace, right? We love grace. Oh, God will forgive you. God has grace for you. But there's another side of Jesus, right? It's truth. He's grace and truth. And when we don't take the truth with the grace, we get what's called greasy grace or slippery grace, right? It's easy grace. That kind of grace isn't going to give you a passion for the lost. That kind of grace isn't going to give you a passion for holiness. What kind of grace is going to give you a passion for that is the grace that realizes that we need Jesus above all things. And the people around us need his mercy and grace to be poured out. And so even in the church, isn't it interesting that a lot of churches aren't anymore talking about holiness, aren't talking about righteousness. They're talking about a God of love. And that God of love is not the God as he's displayed in the Bible. He is God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And the only reason the gospel makes sense is that he's also the judge, right? When you look at the predicament that he was in as God who had to judge sin, he was caught, right? It was like, what's he going to do? Oh, no. I mean, he was there. Gee, what do I do? No, we don't see that, do we? Before he ever created Adam, he already determined what he was going to do. So the only fix was the righteous God would have to come and die as an unrighteous man. That's what he's coming to do. The Holy Spirit's saying, listen, John, you're going to go prepare the way. You're going to be in front of him. Notice what he says next. You, child, he's now speaking to his son, you're going to be called prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. What are the three things that Zacharias says John's going to do? John's going to be the prophet of the highest. He's going to go before his face and he's going to prepare his ways. And we see back in verse 17 when Gabriel gave him the announcement. What did he say? He's going to prepare and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was going to be his job, his ministry, his calling. And we see that he quotes there in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. If you look over into chapter 3, you'll see there that they go and ask him who he is. And he quotes this verse. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That's what he's doing. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. He also, we see him here quoting in Malachi 3:1. See, I send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. I love that. The messenger of the covenant, who is that? It's Jesus. Whom you desire, it's the Messiah, says the Lord Almighty. He's going to come suddenly to his temple. You're not going to be expecting him. He's just going to be there and you're going to go, whoa, check it out. This is the desire of my heart. You guys ever share the Lord with somebody and they're like, oh my gosh, this is the desire. It's what I want. I need that, desire that, I want that. And what he's saying is, John, you're going to be the one who prepares the way for this to happen. So that Jesus can do what? Look at verse 77. Verse 77 says, So Jesus can give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. The Jews were looking for salvation in political terms. That's how they saw the Messiah. But through the Holy Spirit, Zechariah is prophesying a spiritual deliverance. Jesus is going to give you knowledge of salvation by the remission of their sins. So we see that. First, he's going to give knowledge of salvation. He's going to take care of their sins by remission of their sins or removal of their sins. How? Look at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God. Listen, you know what that verse means? It means that God's heart is fully engaged in saving you. Isn't that wonderful? Do you ever think that, you know, I'm the one person I got in on the technicality? You know, if God had his choice, he'd be like, not you, man. What are you doing here? You know, I used to think that about me. I was like, I'm the unwanted stepchild. I just got in on a technicality. God was inviting his kids in, and somehow I came in the door, and he's like, whoa, how'd you get in here? See, we can show mercy without the heart of mercy, right? We can show mercy, go, listen, you deserve to be punished, but I'm not going to punish you. It's like, you're not making me feel good, right? But what's he saying here? The Holy Spirit now is giving us an insight into the heart of God. What is the insight? Listen, it's Jesus giving knowledge to his people by the remission of their sins. How? Through this tender, heartfelt mercy of God. Listen, God called you. You weren't worthy for God to call you, but he called you. Why? Because it was in his heart to call you. The word that's used here, the tender mercy, is the word. It's two words. It's literally the inward parts of the body, the entrails. When you feel emotion, where do you feel it? You're like, ooh, my stomach doesn't feel good. You feel it in here. You're like, and that's where God feels it for us. He's in the heart. That's the Bible's term for, you know, the psychological part of our hearts. It's in there. And he's like, that moves me. It moves me to send Jesus. It moved me to get John to go in front of him. Why? Because my heart is this. You're moving my heart to give you life. Radical. Amazing, isn't it? And so we see here tender mercies that come from the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Here's what he says. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. That's what he did for us. You see, it's the love with which he loved us, the love that he had in himself, that he felt himself and delivered to us himself. That's a beautiful thing. Every one of us here tonight are loved by God. We move God's heart. And when we receive salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, he pours out tender mercy. We don't deserve it. None of us here tonight deserve it. But he does it. Why? Because he himself is love. You see, if he sat here tonight and said, let me find some good reasons to love you guys. Let me think about it for a minute. You know, God, he would search and search and search. And he would, where would he finally end up? Right here. It's me. That's why I love you. Because the love is found in him. And now the Holy Spirit now, he who is God, right? He's giving us an insight into God's heart for us tonight. And he's saying, listen, God is moved in tender mercy in his bowels for you. I love it. Because that gives you boldness tonight, doesn't it? Boldness to pray and approach this God. Why? He's already extended the mercy. He's already extended the grace. He already raised up John and put him in the wilderness and made him go in front of the Messiah going, pay attention to this guy, pay attention to this guy, pay attention to this guy. And when we do, what happens? Life comes into us through salvation. Let's wrap up here. Notice, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So here the day spring, it's the word maybe in the NIV, you have the rising sun or the day spring from on high. It refers to the rising of the stars or the sun. And notice it's capitalized. Jesus Christ rose up and he's now shining light on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To do what? Guys, listen, to guide our feet to the way of peace. What is the way of peace? Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the way of peace? faith in God. Radical. This boy is coming to preach, not salvation, but the one who's bringing salvation. And his baptism is not going to be one of salvation. It's going to be one of going, get your heart ready, because the real guy's coming. Is your heart ready? It was a heart of repentance, of going, I want to get my heart ready. I want my heart tender when the word comes in that I can respond to it in faith. That's what he's doing. So he guides our feet into the way of peace. Look at the last verse here, verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. You remember, he's a wild guy. He's a prophet. Spends his time out in the wilderness. And Elizabeth probably, you know, he would drop in once in a while. Put some meal on a rock somewhere, and he would come and collect it and run back out in the woods. I mean, it's very strange. But it's the life of a prophet. Living in Nazareth, separate from everybody. And he not only was separate in his food, but here we see he was separate even in his location. And we're going to see in chapter 3 that it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, of Pontius Pilate, while Annas was high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So he grew up, he's in the wilderness, and the word of God is going to come to him in the wilderness. So it's a wonderful story. God's a wonderful God, and we have a wonderful Savior tonight, don't we? So let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we worship you. We're thankful. We're thankful for the work of Jesus Christ. And even the story coming up to the introduction of Jesus, Lord, is exciting because it's your story, Lord. You worked it. You planned it. You had a man and a woman ready to receive it. And the result is the son who brings joy because the Messiah is close behind him, 6 months away. Lord, we pray that you would teach us tonight, remind us tonight how faithful you are no matter what the circumstances of our lives are. We might be struggling tonight. We might be hurting tonight. We might be lonely tonight. We might feel like we're in the wilderness tonight. But Lord, your word can come to us and call us and deliver us. Lord, I pray that we would respond to the gospel. I pray we would respond to the word of the Holy Spirit and give our lives to you completely and totally and allow you to be the Lord of our lives. And so, Lord, we just ask you to do that. We pray that you would soften any hearts here tonight that just need to receive from you, that you have tender, loving mercy for them tonight. You're not here in judgment. Jesus isn't judging us, but you're here to save us and deliver us. So we just pray. Just do a great work in us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.